All right. Okay. Okay. All right. Okay. Okay. That's about enough of that. That's about enough of that. Townsend. Hey, y'all. As I said at the intro of the prayer, things are going to look a little different this morning. We're beginning our Hebrews study. You actually begin it this week. If you're in a small group, you're going to start talking about it. Our first sermon on Hebrews, which will be our new series, will start on Sunday. And so we took an opportunity for a little bit of a free play that we had to insert the testimony service. Before we get into that, though, I want to welcome up Ben and Ann Charlotte, the Hoopers. Ben is our new pastoral hire. Ann Charlotte had a baby like 3 days ago, and she's here. She's committed to the cause. She's committed to the cause. How old is he for real? 4 weeks. He's 4 weeks, but still, it's basically 3 days. You want to hold that?
Yeah.
Ben comes to us. He's a Nashville native, but they come to us via Chattanooga, where they've been for a while. But I've asked them to kind of give a little bit of a hot take this morning. Who's your favorite Midtown pastor? It's very important that you answer this correctly.
Daryl.
There we go. What are you guys talking about? That's good. I want them to tell us the most overrated restaurant in Nashville. Ben's a native, so he can go deep. And Charlotte hasn't been here that long, so we'll have some grace for her. I told him to say Lady Bird, just see what happens. But if you have an idea.
I would be booed out the door, I bet.
Probably.
Daryl gave me a lot of time. He told me about like 30 seconds ago this question. So
hey, don't blame me. Blame your preparedness.
So all of my friends, I'll say this. I'll give all of my friends growing up said Satco was by far the most overrated garbage, and I do not believe that. I just want to clear the air, okay? I know that's been talked around here, okay? I know you Waverly Belmont people are yapping. I would say, I talked with Aaron, I consulted Aaron over there, and I would agree, and I'll take my own take. Bar Taco has a higher bar set.
Taco.
But I don't think it quite lives up. I think it falls a touch short.
Yeah. Any Bar Taco haters in the house, I'm with you.
I'm trying to be so diplomatic here. So we'll go with that.
Bar Taco.
I'll go Bar Taco.
Yeah. Great take.
Okay, I really don't have an answer, but the best donuts in town, I'll say, are from Donut Den.
The best Maybe. Donuts, Donut not, Den.
Not donuts. A donut place right over here. Okay.
Beautiful. Yeah. Well, thanks, y'all. They are, they're going to be around a lot, and they want to meet you. And they both have a pretty fat budget to take you out to eat food at Bar Taco. And so, please, they'll be around. They might be heading back right now, but they'll be around Waverly Belmont a lot, so you'll see them. So please say hi. Make them feel welcome. Guys, I'm so glad y'all are here. This is such an answered prayer and such a gift. So thanks. All right, see y'all. All right, for our first testimony, it's from my friend Carrie Phillips. If you don't know Carrie, it's because you haven't been around long enough. She is a force. She's a relational monster. She is theologically driven. She loves this church probably more than I do, and is such a gifted and talented speaker and like student of the scriptures. But above all of that, she and Andrew, her husband, are just really good friends of mine. And that's it's kind of a rare thing to have in this world, as you know. They have three wonderful kids, two boys that are wild. You've probably seen them running around. But Carrie's going to come and speak to us a little bit. So Carrie, please make your way up.
I'm glad Daryl set me up so well for this talk, saying I was a good speaker, because I gave it to my husband last night and he fell asleep about 7 minutes in. So get ready, it's going to be a good one. It's my privilege to be here with you this morning. When Daryl had texted me a few months ago and asked if I would get up and give part of my testimony this morning, I gave him a very confident, yes, I'm in. And when I went back to reread his text later on to prepare for this message, I realized what he had asked me to speak on is actually something I might be one of the least qualified people in this room to talk to you guys about. And so that's where we're going to start this morning. The fruit of the Spirit he'd asked me to speak on is actually patience. And I found it so amusing that he would ask me to talk about patience. I went back to some personality test results I had taken a while back, and I wrote down just a few of the one-line quotes they had written about me so you could get to know me better. According to the DISC profile assessment, I am a persuader. As a persuader, Carrie may have a hard time resting. Persuaders may seem nervous or fidgety because they're always engaged in some sort of activity. Carrie's a good problem solver, but she needs to relax and pace herself. So clearly, patience is an area of opportunity for me for growth. However, as I wrestled with being a fraud for talking to you guys about patience this morning, I also know that God has taught me so much about waiting in my own story, and so I'm excited to share a little bit about that with you. I grew up in a Christian home, but really came to know Christ in college when I surrendered my life to him. And over the last 15 years, I've served in various ministries, most recently with an anti-trafficking organization based in Southeast Asia. So I would take trips frequently overseas to visit our international team and the programs there. And on my first trip to Cambodia in 2017, I encountered God in such a way that changed me forever. I realized I had kept God in this box, limiting him to my own knowledge and my own experience. And on that trip, he broke that box wide open, because God will always be so much bigger than we can ever fully comprehend with our human minds. And I came back home from that trip hungry, hungry for real intimacy with God. And I've been on that journey with him ever since. And I want to zoom in on one experience in particular to give you an honest look at what patience in this season of learning intimacy with God has been like for me. August 28th, 2019, I draped a soft brown blanket across my lap and sank into the lounger in the dimly lit room, where ocean waves crashed endlessly across the screen. The sound of seagulls and water washing ashore trickled across the relaxation room. It was my 30th birthday, and I had snuck away to steal a few quiet hours at the spa. After my massage with my plastic cup of flavored water in hand, I settled in to pray. I don't remember my exact words that I said, but I'll never forget what God spoke to me in that moment. I asked God, "What do you have for me now that I'm turning 30 years old?" And without a second's pause, I sensed God say, "I want you to be baptized by the fire and the blood." And these words startled me. I have no Pentecostal or charismatic background, so I have no framework for what these words meant in that moment. But as I prayed and I searched scripture, I found in the Gospels, particularly Matthew 3:11, where John says, "Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And in the ancient context, the word baptize means to be plunged all the way under, like cloth dipped in dye, coming out, forever changed, or a ship swallowed up by the sea. John baptized with water for repentance, but he pointed to Jesus, who baptizes us with the Spirit and fire, immersing us in God's presence, giving us his Spirit. And without really understanding these words, I asked God in that moment, "Who would ever baptize me like that?" And just then, a therapist walked into the room, quietly calling the name, "Tiffany, Tiffany." And this happened to be the exact name of my boss, the only person I trusted enough to process this experience with. For me, in that moment, it was like God was confirming, "You're not imagining this. I'll provide for you." God wanted me to learn what it meant to be immersed in his presence and filled with his spirit. As it says in Ephesians 5:18, therefore do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the spirit. And I've spent the last 8 years learning patiently and not patiently, little by little, what it means to live a spirit-filled and scripture-rooted life. God confirmed this word and this experience with me 6 months later on a very last-minute trip to Cambodia. That fall, after my prayer time at the massage, I had been diagnosed with polycystic ovarian syndrome, or PCOS, a very common cause for infertility. And at that point in time, a doctor had misinformed me that I had a less than 15% chance of ever having my own children. This was a season of waiting I would never have chosen. Every month felt like another test of patience. Quick results I'm wired for, but an invitation to trust God despite the pain. When I left for Cambodia on that trip, I was in a round of infertility medication, but it worked out perfectly for me to be gone for those exact 10 days. I had to be in the doctor's office before and after. And on that trip, during those 10 days, on the very same rooftop where I had my first encounter with God in 2017, I got baptized in a pool by my boss, Tiffany. Afterwards, the team prayed for me, asking God to fill me in a supernatural way with the Holy Spirit and use my life forever to proclaim the good news of the gospel, which I'm doing right now. It's amazing. And they also prayed for God to open my womb. And after months and months of waiting, the following month, we found out we were pregnant. Five months after our first son, Drew, was born, we were beyond shocked to find out, our biggest surprise of our life, we were pregnant again. And in January 2024, just last year, on the day we were supposed to begin the next round of infertility medication, that morning we found out we were pregnant again with Anna Grace. Not one, not two, but three miracle babies. Looking back, I see God use those months of waiting to stretch my trust in him and his plan for my life. Patience isn't passive. It's only learned through experience of trusting him. And God is at work even when we cannot see it. Patience hasn't just come in these big, life-changing seasons. It's also in my everyday reality. It's fighting to be kind with my words after my kids get in another fight, spill another cup, or interrupt me. God is forming patience in me here just as much as he did in that season of infertility. But as you heard in the beginning, I am wired to move fast, to get things done. But God has slowed me down with the gift of children. So when I'm not balancing a baby on one hip and snacks in my hands, I'm also studying for a master's of biblical and theological studies at Wheaton College. I don't know exactly what's next after I graduate next year, but I do know this. These slow seasons of waiting with him is never wasted. God uses these seasons of patience to form us, prepare us, and to draw us closer to him. And this is the same invitation he has for you. Patience is not just gritting your teeth and holding on. Patience is an invitation to trust him and obey. And that's my prayer for you. I want to pray in just a second that you would come to know Jesus personally in a relationship with him, that you would learn to discern the voice of God that he has given you in his scripture and discover fresh patience as you put your trust in him. I'll end with a scripture from Psalm 95 that I've been meditating on that has been speaking to me and felt relevant for this. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hands. today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you so much for being a God who's a personal God. And you give us your presence through the mysterious and powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I just pray for anyone in the room this morning who's in a season of waiting, in a season of the unknown, who's experiencing a trial that's causing them to be patient and trust you. God, would you fill them with your presence even more so than they've experienced before? Would you allow them to trust you? Would you give them your patience? And Lord, would you teach all of us to walk at the pace that you have, that we wouldn't try to run ahead before you, but we would walk step and step with your Spirit as we go. We love you. Amen.
Well, friends, next we get to hear from a good friend of mine, Jake Owsley. I met Jake because a guy that I thought was my best friend introduced me to Jake, and he said, his name's Bradford, he said, "Hey, Daryl, this is my best friend, Jake." And I was like, I thought we were best friends. So Jake helped me dodge that bullet, never talked to Bradford again. But he is he's a dear friend. We've known each other for many years, have seen him through a lot of different stages in life and vice versa. And when I got called to 12 South and discovered that Jake and Caitlin, his wife, were here, I was very excited because, again, it's very rare that you get to kind of do this kind of stuff with your friends. I don't know if he'll say that, but we are friends, Jake. I'm going to need it on record, okay? But Jake, if you'll come up, he has, he's recently kind of gone through a job transition where he left the corporate world and has opened his own counseling practice. And so if you need a therapist at the end of this thing, which you probably will, he'll take you. So Jake, thanks, man. Go ahead and say it.
Testing. This is on.
I'm not moving to you.
You've never said that one time to me about how Bradford said that we are best friends.
As a therapist, you know this stuff is hard to bring up.
That's true. Okay? I know. I've literally never heard that story before, which is so funny that I'm hearing about it now. Daryl and I are friends. This is being recorded, right? We're best friends forever for life. I realized that and something else as I was walking up here that I should have gone before Carrie. Somehow you have to follow that. That's life. If you know me, you know that reading something is not my style. And the more that I thought about this, the more I, thought about 7 minutes or 8 minutes and just said, I literally have no hope of doing that if I don't write this down. Who knows where we will be in 10 minutes and where I will be in my story. So I wrote this, and I'm going to read it. 15 or 20 years ago, life looked really different. I was an ambitious Belmont grad who thought God wanted me to charge into the world and chase a dream. Then, one summer afternoon at Percy Priest Lake, everything changed. What started as a fun day on the lake with friends ended in a tragic accident where I nearly lost my life. Some of you know this story. I survived, but lost my left foot in the process. I was so thankful to be alive, but my entire life had changed in a moment. At the hospital, the surgeon's words were clear: you'll wear a prosthetic for the rest of your life. So all of a sudden, the plan was not working out. As you can imagine, losing a limb is hard. There are a lot of logistics to figure out on the other side of that accident. Insurance, walking, prosthetics, how to get the cereal from the top shelf. You can laugh at that. It's okay. That was real. But there was something even harder happening in my heart. The grief and loss associated with this new chapter of my life. A career that was supposed to look different, a body that was supposed to be different, I had long held on to this truth that God works things for the good of those who love him. When the shock of that accident started to wear off, I wondered if God was really there with me. What good was there in this? To process the accident and deal with the pain, I wanted to show the world that this thing wasn't going to break me. I wanted to run races and become Instagrammable. And of course, I wanted to use humor and jokes to deal with the pain. I literally bought a pirate costume for Halloween. And true story, I'll show you. And made jokes about not having to shave my legs anymore with anyone that was comfortable enough to laugh. I thought I was doing what you're supposed to do to recover and get back on my feet, pun intended, as quickly as I could. That's right. Now we're warming up. I even went to trauma counseling where Lori Loki, God bless her, told me, "You are angry, and I don't think you even know it yet." What was my response? "Oh, I don't think so, Lori. I'm good. Didn't you see my Instagram posts? I'm not an angry guy. That's not me. You must be thinking about someone else. I'm good." The truth is, I was not good. As stress built in my life, I felt increasingly fragile and irritable. And instead of letting myself be angry, I numbed myself with Netflix, trips, entertainment, food, and drink. But the more I avoided my pain, the worse I seemed to feel. I put myself in counseling not long after, and finally found the courage to start telling what I thought was the truth. It turns out I was angry. And I wasn't just generally angry. I was angry at God. The thing I had sworn I was not felt like this cavern inside of me, deep. "Whatever happens, I just don't want to become bitter," I remember saying to the counselor at the time. And yet somehow my attempt at managing my insides led me to my worst fear. I was, in fact, becoming bitter. As I started to name the truth of what was really happening, I had something real to take to God. And the more I faced my pain, the more I felt connected first to myself and then to him. This took years. However, as I settled into a more real conversation with God, these new questions started to bubble up in me. What now? What do I do with this body and these circumstances? Where do I go from here? As I let others into those questions, that desire to use what I had started to grow. I can remember sitting with Daryl one morning and something spilling out of me. This is proof that we're friends. "I think I need to do some version of what you do," I said. "I need to sit with people in their pain. I don't know if I'm supposed to be a pastor, but I know I need to figure out how to be a resource for people walking through hard things." We talked more, and I left that morning with a vague idea of a direction I wanted to move in. In his book, The Healing Path, Dan Allender writes, "Real healing plunges us into the depths of our doubt so that a new faith can be born. This faith frees us to remember a past with loss and redemption." So scared and a little skeptical, I enrolled in graduate school for a marriage and family therapy degree about a month later. And to keep this short, I'll just say 3 years after that, just last month in August, I walked across the stage to complete a master's degree in marriage and family therapy. Thank you. I didn't write pause for applause there, so. Then just this month, as Daryl talked about, I started a private practice where I can be a resource for other folks. So even after seeing counseling clients for 2 years, I won't lie, I still wake up some mornings asking, what am I doing? My wife can confirm. But there has been this peace allowing me to move my feet forward despite fear. And I've received the gift of my own continued healing while sitting with others in theirs. In a class in grad school, a professor charged us with this idea that all of us can choose to transmit or transform our pain. In simpler words, we can either get bitter or we can get better. The more I've let God use my pain to change me, the more I believed that pain might actually be a feature, not a flaw. Pain slows us down enough to unlearn, to wrestle, and to grow. And when we're finally ready, God is there waiting to redeem the very parts of our story we wanted to hide. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." In that same book I quoted from before, The Healing Path, Dan Allender says, "Hope draws us to risk without any certainty of an outcome. Hope seems to give us the courage to believe that just when we thought everything was going wrong, a deeper, richer life with God might be beginning." Thanks for listening.